All right. First thing, we'll break our stride a little bit and start with something else this morning. We're talking about evangelism and going through this one-shot study, but I want us to rehearse a little bit and remind ourselves of 1 Peter chapter 3, something Peter wrote there. So if you got your Bibles, go to 1 Peter chapter 3, and somebody read for us verses 13, 14, and 15. Who's got that and wants to read it? 1 Peter 3, 13, 14, and 15. And remember, it's not Old Testament, so you don't have any big hard names like Maher Shalal Hashbaz or anything like that. All right, Will's got it.
Here we go. 1 Peter 3, 13 and 15.
3, 13 through 15.
That's it.
Says, "And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence."
All right, thank you. How many of you know what happened Sunday in Minneapolis? Okay, some of you know
a church was invaded, literally invaded, by protesters, and some of the congregants were threatened. Children were yelled at. It was a mess. I'm glad nobody got physically hurt, but who knows what kind of trauma has been taking place. So Peter wrote this letter, and if you read the entire letter, I think you'll find out, like you'll agree with me, that the context is about persecution, the church being persecuted. By the time he gets to chapter 3, he's saying, be ready to give a defense. The Greek word is apologia, because apology in its initial first stage meant an explanation for why you believe. And if you take a look at what he says here, that idea is there twice. Be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account. That's one of the reasons we are studying what we are studying in this one shot. We're defending the gospel. We're presenting the gospel, but we're giving it in such a way that people can see, oh yeah, that is actually what the Bible says. That's what Jesus taught. That's what his apostles taught about salvation. But in a context of today's world, if you're ever called on by somebody who's not exactly friendly to the church, you want to be able to do what Peter said. And so I encourage you, as we study this, to formulate in your own mind what defense you would offer. And what is he asking us to defend? What is Peter saying that we should be ready to defend? The reason for what?
The reason for the hope. If we didn't have hope in Christ,
then what we should do when the church is invaded is fight back with everything we've got. Somebody comes into our assembly, if we don't have hope in Christ, we might as well fight back the way the world fights back. But because we do have faith in Christ, we do have hope in Christ, we don't have to behave like the world might behave. And so we can trust in God to take care of us, even in those circumstances. We started out in this study with the idea that we're going to be talking to people who are two things, who are interested and open to the gospel. But Peter's talking about a situation that's a little different. But we're doing the same thing in each case. We're preparing our minds to give a defense, to tell people, this is why I believe what I believe. And you can think to yourself, you want to encourage somebody to be a Christian, but why? What is it about being a Christian that has so enriched your life that you want somebody else to have that? Is there anything that you find of value that's worth telling somebody else about? That's the real question. And that's what it comes down to with evangelism. Because if you're excited about knowing Jesus Christ, if you're excited about your soul being saved, if you're excited about the fact that you've got a place waiting for you in eternity, that you don't have to worry about that in this life, that you can strap yourself in your car and head down the interstate, and if somebody runs over you and kills you, you're good. You're good. You go out in the woods and somebody mistakes you for a deer, you're good. You wind up on somebody's barbecue, you'll still be good. Whatever happens to you, it's going to be okay. Your doctor calls and says you got cancer, it's good. The Lord is still your shepherd. No matter what happens to you in life, it's going to be okay because of God. That's why we're motivated to tell somebody else about Jesus. That's why we're motivated to come here tonight and learn how to talk to somebody about the gospel in such a way that they can see, oh, that's how I obey. If you ever think that these things are not relevant, the things we're dealing with in this study are the same questions I get from people online all the time. As we speak, I'm engaged in a friendly back and forth with a guy about these very things. His initial question was, you Church of Christ people teach baptism for remission of sins, but do you teach grace? Where does grace come into that? And so we started talking, and I don't know where this is going to go. But in the process of talking to him, even if I never get through to him with logic and reason that comes right out of the scripture, I'm being sharpened in the process. And I've said this before to a lot of people. If you're talking to somebody and you don't think it's going to go anywhere, don't worry about it. Keep, as long as they're willing to keep talking about it, keep talking, because you don't know what's going to happen to their hearts later on. And you don't know how this particular study with them is preparing you for the next person who's going to need the preparation that you will have because you were with this person. Yeah. Okay? Absolutely. We are God's co-workers, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians when he wrote that very thing. We plant, or I planted, Paul said. Who watered? Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. And you and I never know who God has prepared. And we also never know this, because this has happened. Talk to one person and you say, we'll pick some truth, like Acts 2:38. Talk to them and convince them, well, Peter said in Acts 2:38 that you need to repent and be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins. They go off and they mock this. Tell somebody he knows. This idiot said it's in the Bible that you got to be baptized for the remission of your sins. The person he's talking to goes, oh, I've never heard that. I wonder if that's true. Where's the reference on that? And they get on Google, because you can get on Google now and just type in baptism for remission of sins. There it is, Acts 2:38. Oh, wow. So by talking to somebody that you think you might not be getting anywhere with, you may get somebody else. God's at work all the time. All the time. So never lose hope in preparing yourself to talk to somebody else about the gospel. And as we're studying these things, you might be thinking, I don't know if I'll ever be able to do this. Well, that's okay. What can you do? What approach can you develop to talk to somebody about Jesus? What opportunities can you, what's that? Yes, pray about it. Pray about, ask God to send you people. Give me somebody who's open, who's willing to talk. So, I got some notes here. See if I missed anything. All this particular study is doing is providing an order, kind of an organized approach to presenting the gospel to somebody. And if it works, great. It's worked for me in the past, lots of times, but you work it around to how you want to make it work. So, there's nothing as powerful as the word of God to convert the lost. If you get a chance to talk to somebody and you're just giving them your opinions about religion, that's not going to go anywhere. You got to learn scripture. You have to be able to reference the Bible, the word of God, and talk to them about that. But never hesitate. All right. Anybody got anything after that? I hope that was a pep talk. It was designed to be a pep talk. Paul?
Absolutely, it's essential to know what you believe. You know, be ready to give a word precursor to the opportunity to share what you know, I would say, is how you're living your life.
Right.
If you're walking around, you know, stressed or ticked off or, you know, even if it's righteous indignation, I can't stand the amount of sin around me and, you know, all this. I'm not saying you're wrong, but that doesn't attract, that doesn't draw people to the gospel. That's not the good news. Good news is the world is broken, and so are you. But guess what? I've got your golden ticket right here. You don't have to earn it, because I didn't earn mine, but I'm going, and my life is better. But if we're not living our life as if it's better, I don't mean walking around like an idiot with a smile on your face, but I mean, if you don't look depressed and dead. Like, if you have joy, you know what I'm saying? And I see so many Christians, myself sometimes included, don't want to see me in traffic. I'm not drawing anybody to Christ in my car. I'm working on it a little bit. But anyways, my point is, generally speaking, be joyful. That draws people. Remember that you're saved and you don't deserve it. So,
yeah, it's a good question to ask yourself. How am I living? What is it about my life
that would encourage anybody else to be like me, to take on what I have in Christ? Doc?
At the end of verse 15, gentleness and reverence, which sometimes when you're talking to some people, they're more bullheaded than I am, it's kind of hard to do this with gentleness and reverence. But practicing that, taking time to study the Bible and know what verses you really need to help get along with gentleness and reverence, is difficult.
The times, personally speaking,
because you hit a soft spot there. When I've had a problem with gentleness and reverence, it's not been because of anything God would have me to be concerned with. It's because I'm starting to take things personally. I got to win this argument about this passage of Scripture. I got to convince them that this is right so I can win. That's the human part of us that gets in the way sometimes.
Do you not think that Paul, when he was talking to, I can't remember the reference, but he said, you almost convinced me to be a Christian.
Right.
Do you not think that Paul didn't feel that same?
Well, and when you read the Gospels and people are getting up in Jesus' face, do you ever think to yourself, I wish I'd have been there so I could smack that guy? Because that's the flesh. And Jesus never did that. He could have, the apostles even asked him, why don't you call down fire from heaven on these Samaritans and burn them up like Elijah did? And Jesus never did anything like that. And he could have done it any time he wanted with a thought. But his response is always this: I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. And so that's why you and I are studying these things and trying to train ourselves in these ways, so when the opportunity comes, we can also reach out with the truth to save somebody else. Gentleness and reverence. We're reverent because when you get in a discussion like this, souls are at stake. That's why when I made the initial announcement about being excited about a storm, there's also a bit of caution. There's also something that makes me, and reverence not a bad word to use, because I know when this is over, somebody could be dead. Seriously, you know that too. They could freeze to death in their homes. They could have an accident on the highway. We've got first responders who are out there all the time, and they are in harm's way, if not from people who are violent, in harm's way from the weather itself. So when we're done with this, I hope, pray to God that everybody's going to be okay, but it may not be. Dale?
Well, one of the things, too, is sometimes you have an unfettered interest in the person you love and your brothers, some kind of cousin or family member, and when they're not paying attention, you get a little upset. But one of the things Jesus saw is you go to a place and they don't walk, and you just move on.
Right. That's where he used the phrase, shake the dust off your feet.
So, but we're looking for people who are interested and open, and I'm convinced that some of them are out there. All right. Anybody got anything else on that?
Acts. 26:28, where he was talking to King Agrippa.
Yes.
He talked about such a short time. And Paul, to me, you know, Paul, I'm sorry. To me, Paul, you know, he was God's voice to everybody. He said he's going to suffer many things for my name's sake. When they was all scared of Paul. And he boldly went. And so he didn't just humbly, I'm sure he did it in love, but he was bold. He was bold his whole life, if I understand the scriptures right. And so here he is in front of King Agrippa, and King Agrippa says, you know, I know you believe the prophets or something like that, and in such a short time you can convince me. Now, I mean, Paul, to me, was very forward. You know, he was also, God kept him humble, because, you know, he had a thorn in his side, whatever it might be. And God tells him, you know, my power is perfected in weakness. So he was, it's kind of a contrast there, you know, power, but and then he was in chains at the time, you know. And, I mean, it's just kind of like talking like Paul was talking here about how we approach and how we live, or we walk around, you know, woe is me. But, you know, a lot of times I find myself doing that. And I'm not attracting anybody, and I have to stop and think about the grace and think, I'm good if I get killed today. I'd be like, I don't know about the being good when somebody's real, you know, but, you know, it's just a thought we have to keep. We have to renew our minds daily so we don't fall into that and can't climb back out of it, you know, and we can shine the light and be salt and light to those around us, you know.
Not this time
that you're talking about. That was Agrippa. But if you go back to Festus, and I'm looking for it here, there were two things that, no, it was Felix, that's who it was, in chapter 24. There were two things that Paul reasoned with him about. This is Acts chapter 24. If you look at verses 24 and 25. Oh, I'm sorry. Three things. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." So what three things was Paul discussing with Felix? Righteousness. What was the next one?
Self-control.
And what's the other one?
Judgment
to come. Now, I don't know if Paul had anything written out. I don't know if he was going by any kind of an ordered study. But I know he was talking to a man about what's right. What's right, Felix? You're a governor of the land. What is right? How do you decide what is right? Where do you go to as your authority for what is right? This is a great question to ask people, especially when they disagree with you with some point of religion. And you say, well, what do you use as your guide in religion? Is it the Bible? Is it something else? Especially people who are more atheistic, and they'll mock you for being a Christian. Well, okay, if you want to mock me for believing in the Bible, what do you believe in? What do you go by? It's a great question to ask because they never have an answer that they are not embarrassed about, because it's always public opinion, or everybody think, well, wait a minute, who's everybody? And do you always follow everybody? But just be ready to think through some of these things and ask questions like that. You're reasoning about righteousness. What is right? What is truth? And how do you determine what truth is? And if you're talking to somebody who's really interested in truth, you can make some headway just talking about this. It's not simply philosophical, but you're trying to reason with them in such a way that they will determine, oh, you know what, there is something that's true, and I need to live according to that. And it got so steep, if you will, with Felix, that what did Felix say? What happened with Felix? He got scared. He got scared. I believe, and I think Solomon wrote this. Solomon said that God's put eternity in everyone's heart. I think everybody knows there's a God. even if they deny it intellectually, they know there's a God. I still hold to the idea that most people who claim to be atheists aren't really atheists. They believe in God, they just don't like him. And that's why they claim to be atheists, because they're trying to get back at God in some way. Now, I don't know that that's true for everybody, but I think that's true for a lot of people I've met. People know there's a truth. People know there's a right and that there is a wrong. Almost everybody believes in that. And the question is, where do you get that idea? Where do you get your standard of what's right and wrong? The other thing was self-control. Is there any value in self-control? If you are a leader, like Felix was a leader, you want everybody to be self-controlled, because you know the only thing besides self-control to keep people in order is the sword. And you don't want to have to use the sword if you're a leader. You want people to keep themselves in check, which is what the founding fathers of this nation said. Our form of government is wholly inadequate for any people who are not governed by an internal morality. George Washington said, religion and morality are the two foundations of our way of life. And if those crumble, then we've lost everything. What was the third one he reasoned with?
Judgment.
I also believe that regardless of what anybody thinks about Jesus or the God of the Bible, as we would understand him, they have this sense that they're going to have to give an account. People know there's a judgment to come. You can read that in people's writings who don't acknowledge God at all, that there's some kind of an accounting that's going to have to be given. I think we know that instinctively. I think God puts that in us. And so when Paul reasoned with Felix on these three things, righteousness, self-control, the judgment to come, Felix trembled. And I don't think it was Paul's masterful way with words. Because some truths are strong enough that all you have to do is start talking about them and thinking about them and facing them, and you realize, oh, this is big stuff. This is deep. This is heavy. And so we're trying to prepare ourselves when we find somebody who's open to lead them to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how to obey it. One of the back and forths I'm having with this gentleman online is, there's nothing for us to obey. You can't be saved by obeying anything. What happens when Peter says in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, that the Holy Spirit is something God gives to those who obey him? And that same Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, we've purified our souls in doing what? In obedience to the truth, by obeying the truth. What happens when that same Peter says in 1 Peter 3:21, just beyond where we've read here, we are saved by baptism. So, yeah, God's always given his people something to obey. Naaman, he was a leper. How'd he get rid of his leprosy? The powerful waters of the Jordan River. Was that what it was? If it was, every leper would have run down to the Jordan River. The only reason the waters of the Jordan cleansed Naaman is because God said, go dip in the Jordan River seven times. Now, he didn't say it himself. He said it through his prophet. But that tells us something. When Jesus' apostle stands up on Pentecost, and people are saying, we've killed the Son of God, what do we do? And Peter says, repent. Change your mind. I think he's saying change your mind about Jesus. And let every one of you be baptized by the authority of Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Man, that's powerful stuff. He's giving them something to obey, something to do. Doesn't earn anything. I think the devil muddies the water, but oh, he's trying to earn something. No. Where'd baptism come from? The apostles make that up? Did the disciples one day sit around, oh, you know, I think it'd be great if we just started dipping people in water. Where did baptism come from? Hear from Jesus. Acts chapter 8. Philippian eunuchs. Philippian eunuch? The flippant eunuch. No, the Ethiopian eunuch. There we go. Ethiopian eunuch was riding along in his chariot. And where was he reading from? He was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. what chapter that we would call it today? Chapter 53. Philip goes up, talks to the man about Isaiah 53, and what's the result? He preaches Jesus to him, and the man says, what? Well, here's water. What would hinder me to be baptized? So preaching Jesus out of Isaiah 53 led this Ethiopian eunuch to want to be baptized. And he did not say, or Philip did not say, oh no, you misunderstood me. You don't need to be baptized. That's just a figure. They stopped the chariot. Philip went down into the water with the man. He baptized him. And what did the man do? He went on his way rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? He knew that his sins had been forgiven. He knew that he had become a child of God. That's what Jesus taught. We've read that already in our study in John chapter 1 and John chapter 3. More about what? The first?
Choosing to follow, or this guy's hung up on a man, but it's actually you're choosing to follow what you've been told.
Yes, you got to follow it.
I think it's different than obeying. I think it's choosing to follow. I think there's a difference.
Both terms are used. I know Peter definitely used the term obey because I looked it up. If you go to, if you get on just your Google search bar and you type in a passage, Acts 2:38, particular in this particular case, Acts 5:32. You can type in Acts 5:32. Of all the things that Google throws up, one of those will be Bible Hub. I think now I've lost it. Bible Hub, I'm pretty sure it is. If you click on Bible Hub, what it's going to do immediately is give you that verse, whatever verse you've typed in 27 different translations. Every single English translation that I looked at today with regard to that verse said obey. So God expects us to obey. Interesting thing about baptism, though, it's passive. You don't do baptism to yourself. Someone else must baptize you, and that's the way it's spoken of every place in Scripture. Someone else lowers you into the water. Someone else raises you back up. Someone else takes care of your sin. Who does that? Well, the only person who can, that's God. But he says that's when it's going to happen. When you're lowered into that water and you come back up, you rise to walk in newness of life, as Paul put it in Romans chapter 6. So all of it comes together. It's just a matter of seeing it and going, you know what? That's what the Bible says. That's what I believe. So that's what I'm going to obey, or that's what I'm going to follow. I'm going to stick with that.
So to fulfill all righteousness, he submitted. God's Son submitted. God in the flesh submitted. God's Son learned obedience. He set that example for us.
Right.
You know, the greatest of John the Baptist was the greatest born among men, and he was the one that baptized Jesus. Even though John said, I need to be baptized of you. To me, I struggle with what you're saying and what you've been talking about. I'm trying to run it through my mind to understand that. I see it, I hear it, I know it. And he says, suffer to me so to fulfill all righteousness. But I still struggle with that impact. I just wished I could.
Well, in other words, to me, Jesus is saying, if I don't do this, something's going to be left out. I've got to fulfill. I've got to do the thing that brings this full circle. Because if I'm a disciple of Christ, what does a disciple do? What does it mean to be a disciple? You follow someone. You learn from them. What if Jesus had never been baptized? Well, my Lord was never baptized. Now, a lot of people will point to the thief on the cross. Oh, that thief on the cross. Don't go to the exception to find the rule. You want to find the rule, go to where the rule is. Nobody on Pentecost asked, what about the thief on the cross? That never happened. Nowhere in Acts does anybody, the Ethiopian eunuch, or wait, was he a Philippian eunuch? I'm not sure now. The Ethiopian eunuch did not say to Philip, wait a minute, Philip, what about that thief on the cross? Just listen to what it says and do it. Submission, humility, that's what it takes on our part. And you're going to teach this to people, and they're going to go, oh, but I go by that thief on the cross. He didn't need to be baptized, so I don't need. Okay, okay. I'm not going to push you, but I want you to know you're going down the wrong path here, brother. If I can call you brother, because maybe I can't call you brother. If you're not in Christ, what's the only thing that puts you in Christ? The only thing in the New Testament that puts you in Christ is baptism. Baptized into Christ. You can't faith into Christ or believe into Christ or trust into Christ. You have to be baptized into Christ. Why is it worded like that throughout the New Testament? Because that's the way it works. Does it sound silly? It might sound silly to some. I know it sounds silly to some because I study with them all the time. It sounded silly to Naaman too. Dip seven times in that muddy Jordan River. We have better rivers back in Syria. Well, yeah, you do. I'm sure you do. But you don't have the one that God specified. The one God specified is the Jordan River. And his servants said, hey, you better get in that water. Aren't you grateful for those servants? I imagine he might have rewarded those guys later because they talked him into doing the right thing. And that's why we're here. We want to talk people into doing the right thing. We want to reason with people like Naaman's servants reason with him. He just said to do this. Why don't you just do that? That's what we're trying to do. Find people who are open, reason with them, get them to the point where they'll say, you know, all right, I got to agree. That's what it says. So that's what I'm going to do.
Stumbling block, if you will, or the issue with baptism that trips so many people up, to me is so ironic, because the only thing that you actually have, actually, is your will, period. I don't care if you got 10 mil in the bank or you got nothing, it doesn't, you're managing it for as long as you have breath in your lungs, that's it, and then it goes to somebody else. It's actually all God's. The only thing you have is your will. And so you're going to not give your will and submit the only thing that you have to be baptized, even if you spend your whole life doing all these great works, and even in Jesus' name. That's the sad thing. That's the horrible thing about it. People that love Jesus, but they won't give up their will, in essence, over this baptism thing. And so you're going to manipulate the tangible variables for as long as you have breath in your lungs, for better or for worse. But the only thing that was actually yours, you didn't give. It's like, yeah. Just go get dipped in the water for the right reasons, man. It's like, why is it? And the reason it's such a big deal, and I'll stop, is because it's your will. And you refuse to give it. That's why it's a big deal. You take a bath how many times a year? I mean, I don't take baths, that's for sissies. But you know what I mean? Like, you bathe, for, you know, no big deal. It's not a big deal. Why is it a big deal to just go get baptized? Because it's your will. Mm-hmm. And you won't give it up.
That's what you got to do. Will.
In the same vein, I feel people want to, because I've had a similar conversation about this subject. I feel people want a greater challenge. People will go on a pilgrimage for hundreds of miles, and they'll struggle, and they want that aspect to kind of prove their belief. And yet, what God asks of us is so simple: be lowered into water by another, you know, confess the name. And it's almost like that's it, you know. I don't have to conquer, you know, a great mountain or do some tremendous feat. That's it. It's almost, it loses its luster because it's so simple. And I feel that the human nature for men, anyways, is to do something great, to accomplish a great feat in order to attain something, but that's not what God requires of us. The great feat is continuing that journey of faith. That's the challenge, is continuing to be faithful and to struggle with your sin. There's the challenge for you throughout the rest of your life, but it starts with a simple decision and the easy part of being baptized. I think that's in my experience in talking to people, that's one of the things that trips them up.
Well, good point. Imagine the contradiction of somebody who says, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe what he says about baptism. How can you have faith in Jesus, and Jesus sends his apostle to tell you, hey, go let somebody bury you in water by my authority, in my name. That's what in my name means. In the name of Christ, by the authority of Christ, let somebody lower you in water and bring you back up out of that water. And we go, don't need to do that. That's a work.
Come when you are baptized. You, just like what you're saying, you are submitted. You're humble. You're weak. You've given up your will. Now, I don't want to pull something out of context and make it say what it's not supposed to, but would the passage, my power is perfected in weakness, whenever God's talking to Paul about his thorn in the flesh, you're perfected. You become one with Christ. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're humble. You've given to God. Jesus said in his prayer, not my will but thine. He humbled himself. His power was perfected because he did not his will but his Father's. I think I'm getting it. And I think I've seen it my whole life. But to truly understand it, I still struggle.
It's gotten to the point with me. When I'm talking to somebody about the gospel, and I read to them a passage that teaches what you need to do to be saved, and they go, "Oh, well, I need to do that." And I say, "Wait a minute, that's all you're going to say? You're not going to argue about this? Let me go teach you something else." No, I don't need to teach them anything else. They read it, they believed it, they've accepted it. Shut up and get to the water, Marty. That's what we need to do. Because it seems so unbelievable sometimes that people actually say, I believe what it says and I want to do that. But those folks are out there. You're proof of it. You're here. You believe it. You've submitted to it. Other people will. Dale.
Yeah, when you talk about people who are open and interested, if we don't do it, the Mormons will do it, the Baptists will do it, any other religious group, if you're looking for answers, they'll take whatever comes their way. They'll be brainwashed, whatever it is, but they are looking for something, and they just want an answer. And if we don't give it to them, and the Mormons give it to them, or the Grace Church across the street gives it to them, that's where they'll be.
And what we need to guard against in ourselves is the other side of that, saying, well, we're the ones that got it right, so rest of them, they're lost. They're not going to make it. Well, no, leave that to the Lord. Whatever you believe in humility, just like we read in 1 Peter 3, be ready to give a defense with gentleness and meekness. Be ready to give an account with gentleness and meekness. The first commandment is love God with our heart, soul, mind, and body. The second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. We must learn to want salvation for others, even when they're arguing with us about how to do it. So, anybody got anything else?
I used up all my quota for talking tonight, but I love what Preston said about Christ, how his power is perfected, and he says, you know, I understand that, but I still struggle. And I think that, to me, that first thought that hit was, there are many things that I understand. I understand the concept, but the discipline of applying it every day, two different things. Understanding it, well, it's something, live one day at a time. That's not complex. That's not hard to understand. Man, it's hard to do sometimes.
It is.
You know, you're stuck in the past. Anyways, easier to understand, but the discipline of doing things, they're two different things.
Well, fill in the blanks. We walk not by blank, but
by blank. We walk not by sight, but by faith. And you made me think about this when you were talking about we like to do things. I like to do things because if I can do it, it's measurable. If I can go to Jerusalem and make a wooden cross and carry that cross on the Via Dolorosa, I have done something. I can measure it. I can look back and say, look what I did. What did I do? I did something of my own will, my own creation. I wanted to do that, and I might take pride in that, but God didn't tell me to do that. There's nothing in the scriptures that says every Christian must go to Jerusalem and walk the Via Dolorosa with a cross on his shoulder. Doesn't say that. What's it say to do? Repent. Do what?
I said it says pick up your cross.
Yeah, pick up your cross daily and follow me. And you know, that's what you were talking about. Doing this to say, I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to die to myself. I'm not going to do religious things that I come up with. I'm going to do what Jesus teaches me to do. And then I'm going to trust that's it. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give it to God and leave it. Say, Lord, would you help me with this? Now I'm going to go take care of it. No, you're not. The reason you're praying is because you haven't been able to take care of it. So keep praying and leave it in his hands. If you can see that there's something you can do about it, then do that. But if you can't see that, maybe it's because there isn't anything and you should leave it with him. There's no better way to go to sleep. No way. There's no better way to go to sleep than to go to sleep praying to God and saying, Lord, I don't know how to figure this out. I don't know how to do this. What can you help me to do this? You ever lay in bed and you just put your hand up there? I don't know. I know I'm following you and I want to follow you, but I've got this issue in front of me and I don't know how to deal with it. I don't know how to work it out. Will you help me with this? And he always does. He always does. But it's not necessarily anything I'm going to see. He's not going to send me a letter. I'm not going to go to my post office or my mailbox the next day and get a letter from God. Say, Marty, here's what you do. 1, 2, 3. Doesn't work like that. I wish it did. That'd be so much simpler than living by faith. Trusting. That's what you do. You trust.
God did give you the letter.
What's that?
He did give you the letter.
He did?
Oh, yeah, well, okay. Actually, he gave me 66 letters, right? Yeah. Somewhere in there is the answer to whether or not you should buy a new car. Right? No, doesn't work like that, does it? Oh, man. There's all these questions in life that you got to deal with. You got to figure stuff out. But you do it with the Lord's help. And if you ask him, I always remember Joshua and the Israelites. What was their greatest victory? Everybody remembers it. There's songs about it. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. And what had happened? Walls came tumbling down. Why didn't anybody make a song about Ai? Do you remember Ai? After Jericho, the walls fell. Great victory. There was this little piddly town called Ai. They didn't even know what to call it, so they just let's take a couple letters. You just use an A and an I. We'll just call it AI. I don't know. I just made that up. But there's just a few thousand guys up there, and Joshua said, hey, there's this. Just take a few thousand guys and go up there. What did they not do? They didn't consult God. They didn't say, Lord, what about AI up here? They didn't ask him. They did, oh, we can handle that. And what happened? They came back with their tails tucked between their legs, lost a bunch of guys fighting this piddly little town of Ai. And then they started squalling and got down on the ground in front of God and said, get up, what's wrong with you guys? You read it for yourself. It's kind of comical to read. It's like, here's what you do. You should have come to me to start with. Don't go off on your own. Talk to God. Ask him about things. You're struggling with how to talk to your friend, ask him about that. And then apply yourself where you think you might be able to apply yourself, to learn something, to gain something, to grow a little bit, and to figure things out. Because if there's something we really, really want, we'll work towards that. And when you get to a point where you can't go any farther, you just have to trust that God will help you there. Is that enough of a sermon for the night? Anybody got anything? Sandra?
Well, I had this little thing that I carry with me. It says, the fact that there's a highway to hell and only a stairway to heaven says a lot about the anticipated traffic numbers.
I like that. It's tragically funny.
It is.
As I like to say.
It's a little reminder for me.
Yeah. What did she say?
She said, well, go ahead, read it again.
Okay. It says, the fact that there is a highway to hell and only a stairway to heaven says a lot about the anticipated traffic numbers.
Traffic flow, is it?
Those are all rock and roll references. You know, wait, is that AC/DC? Is that who?
Yes.
Okay, yeah, AC/DC, and
Led Zeppelin.
Led Zeppelin for "Stairway to Heaven." That's, and if you play it backwards, all right. See, that's of great interest to me. Yeah, that's right there. Even in rock and roll, there's not a genre of music that we tend to think of as less godly than rock and roll. And so much of it is. But if you listen to some of the lyrics, you'll find out, well, they talk about God a lot in rock and roll songs. It's interesting. A lot of when I was in service, Boston became a rock group. Yeah, Boston. And you start reading some of their lyrics, listen to that, they're talking about things that the Bible teaches. It's interesting. A lot of other things that the Bible doesn't teach or teaches against, but still, truth comes out. It finds a way of getting out. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it. We didn't cover any more of the text tonight, but I hope this has been something valuable to you.